Lord, we appreciate how you've already communicated. You've graced us with truth. You give us context. Your truth sets us free, and may this word go forth, Lord, with authority. May it go forth with insights and foresights. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and to know how to navigate the world in which we live. We thank you for giving us a comforter to show us things, and we totally rely on you, Lord God. It's not by our own abilities, not by our might or power. We fully put our trust in you, and we thank you for this time to hear your voice. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, concerning assimilation. So last week, the message was entitled Operation Assimilation. And if you were here last week or you listened to the message online, you got a bit of an advantage because that was a good prep for this message. But if not, I'll try to review just a little bit. Last Sunday, talked about in almost like a military respect, the battle over the world, the cosmic battle that's been going on since the beginning, and the warfare between God and Satan, between light and between darkness. And I just use different operations in terms of how that campaign's going on. And we could think of God's operation, his strategy, is operation cooperation. That is to say, he desires relationship, and he desires it on a voluntary basis. It's not a forced issue. And so he's been working since the beginning, and the first prophecy of Christ, Genesis chapter 3, of the work and the seed of the woman, so that relationship can be restored, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so at this stage, the things concerning God are cooperative. He's not forcing himself upon mankind. Now, when the Lord returns, that'll be a phase shift. It will move from cooperation to coercion. He's going to take everything over in a very harsh imperialistic way. But he's giving a lot of space, a lot of time, because he's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to voluntarily come to him and call upon him. Whereas Satan's operation is assimilation, to make people a part of him by force, to absorb them, to reduce their individuality to nothing, to totally control them. And so that's the plan that he's been working since the beginning. And then I ended the message last week, and I'm doing a very quick review here. Ended the message last week in terms of our day and age and the technological platform that we have concerning the internet and the waves, the various the 4G, the upcoming 5G, the whole interconnectedness, a platform, which can assist. And I'm not saying the platform is inherently evil, it's a neutral thing, but given the hearts of men and the agenda of the enemy who controls a lot of men, in the end times, he's going to be able, and I believe we're seeing that right before our eyes, we're seeing the world being drawn into a hive mind, which we haven't seen since Babel. With Babel, the people were of one mind. Let us do this. They had one language. Let us build a city, and interestingly, let us also build a tower. Yes, and then in the end times, towers everywhere. Interconnectedness. Back to one language, the enemy working a sinister plan to control the hearts and the minds of men. And then also not just the technological side, but the goal of interface. And believe me, you might be getting, whoa, this is, well, listen to last week's message, that would help. But the goal of technological, biological interface, which sounds crazy and sci-fi-like, until you do just a tiny bit of research, you'll find out, no, this is very serious. There are people, companies, technological monopolies, that they're very serious about having that connection, all in the name of connection and convenience, of course, but could there not be a control angle too? Okay, so that was the message last week, and now it begs a question, well, how do we deal with this? How shall we respond to such a situation? And I touched on it briefly in some respects last week, but this message is all about how to respond to the world, irrespective of what age we're in. We just happen to live in a unique age where things are moving at an exponential curve in these terms. But irrespective of that, how do we respond to a world which basically devours its inhabitants? Numbers 13:32, the people of God have always had to deal with a world that would absorb them if it was possible, because the world is controlled by the devil. Jesus said that himself. He's the prince of the world, and he's the prince and power of the air. He roams the earth, seeking whom he may devour. In Numbers 13, the 12 spies had been sent out to see the land, and they came back. And it says here, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And so it was a wicked place. It was a place of a lot of threat. And even though God had said, that's going to be your place, you're going to take it over. But there was fear and there was concern. And it just seemed like, you know, we're not going to be able to do anything. It's going to overcome us. It's a land that devours its inhabitants. And that's reminiscent, I would say, of today's world. A world that's getting ever more integrated and moving at a fast pace to assimilate, to bring uniformity and oneness, a one world system, and as I tend to say, moving towards a hive mind, the enemy being like a queen bee, and everybody just being in the system. And so they were contending with that, and it was a situation that was a threat, and they were discouraged. And unfortunately, it delayed what God wanted to do in their lives, because God was going to basically give those people over to them, and they were going to overcome. They weren't going to be overcome with evil. They were going to overcome the evil. In Romans 12:2, Paul's wonderful statement here concerning the assimilation, concerning the world that we find ourselves in, do not be conformed to this world. So in the first century, there was an assimilative process, the prince and power of the air. Though from our perspective, 1900 years ago, he was working the same plan. So he's had 1900 earth years to advance this plan. Irrespective of the time, do not be conformed to this world. The word for conform comes from the same, in the Greek, the word to become systematic or systematized or to become part of a scheme. So do not become systematic, systematized to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very important for us every day to be thinking about these things. To be not just accepting things in the status quo and whatever will be, but to really be thinking and to make choices and not by our own hearts, because our hearts can deceive us, but by the glorious Word of God. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to be a voice behind us, saying, this is the way, walk in it. And also to say, this is the way you shouldn't walk in. And to be thinking and to have every day the mind renewed. And I always like it when, you know, people criticize the church or Christians and you're all just a bunch of brainwashed people, as though there's no brainwashing that's going on in their lives. But in a way, I kind of turn it, yeah, I need my mind washed every day. I need like a soulless shower. I need to be cleansed because there's a lot of error and there's a lot of things that can cling to me. And of course, I need to be renewed in my mind. So with Jacob now, as this is part of the series in Jacob, part 16. Last week, we saw the plan of Hamor and actually the whole city. And their plan, their conspiracy, and as plain as could be in Genesis 34, their plan was to absorb Jacob's family, all their goods. They said, all their goods will be ours. We're going to basically take these people over. So we'll make a little agreement with them, but they had a sinister perspective in doing so. And the long-term prospect of that, which was unaware to them but not to the devil, the long game of that was to eliminate the seed of Jesus. The devil's always been working to eliminate the seed of Jesus. The devil in Genesis 3 heard it as plain as possible that out of the seed of a woman would come the one that would crush his head. And so he's been tracking it. And right now that seed is in this little group, the family of Jacob, through Judah, and on it goes. And so to wipe them out, to absorb them or to assimilate them, so they're no longer a distinct people group. And so we saw last week how that, just basically exposing that whole thing. Well, this week I want to look at how the family of Jacob responded to this assimilating condition that they found themselves in. And so we have three responses, and all three of them are wrong. And so they serve now as three lessons for us, because God had things put into the Bible. He recorded history so that they would be lessons for us at the end of the age. And so they serve as pictures and illustrations. The first response we see is with Dinah and laissez-faire loitering, that is unsupervised, unaccounted time. Now, Dinah, Genesis 34:1-4, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. His soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Now, I talked a little bit about that last week, but this week, let's look at what she represents. Dinah represents the unsupervised, the vulnerable amongst us. And really, she represents all of us to some extent, because we're all vulnerable. We all have areas of weakness and ignorance, and we don't always see everything that's going on. And so Dinah, and I want to be careful here, because she's a victim, okay? And I'm not trying to in any way incriminate her. You know, we don't know how old she was, and so she could have just been a younger girl, as is presented here, and she doesn't know any better. And she was the victim, and so I don't want to say she was wrong and she got what she deserved by leaving the tribe or the clan. No, not at all. She's a victim, and yet she represents for us a very nonchalant, casual, just going out and doing as one pleases, and the collateral damage that occurs. she could represent, to use an illustration from our day and age, giving a young child permission and license to do as they please. You can watch whatever you want on TV, or here, 7-year-old, here's a smartphone, and have at it. And just, you know, they kind of will eventually get into it, and they'll go deep, and they're going to do what people do. They get curious, and eventually they get overcome. They get basically raped by such liberty. And so for us as parents, we have a job, and for us as a church, we have a job to watch out, to cover each other, and then for all of us, like unto Dinah, to desire accountability. We shouldn't just be out there roaming about, and says there, she went out to see the women of the land. You know, in these times, for a girl, in those times to be unsupervised, she should not have been unsupervised and just going out, but curiosity got the best of her, and that's just part of our nature. And likened unto Eve, you know, Eve went, and she's in there in the garden, and the serpent comes along, and she starts dialoguing with the serpent, and eventually you basically see the overcoming, that you could say the rape of Eve, or the rape of the human race, because of that, just loitering and not having accountability. And or the youth in Proverbs chapter 7. The Bible says that Solomon saw this young man, and this young man started to wander from the group. And he goes to the corner where the seductress is, and the seductress comes in and flatters him and says, "Oh, I've come out to meet you, and let's go to the home. My husband's away." And at the end of Proverbs 7, it's like he was a bird caught in a trap, and it, like an arrow piercing his liver. He didn't know it would cost him his life. And we can ill afford to be just lazy or la, 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 you know, it's all going to just work out, and I can do anything. I can go out there and see all these things. I can understand all these things. I can get online. Any thought that comes my way, just put it in. Oh, I just want to have a well-rounded knowledge of things and have that Dinah-like disposition, thinking that I'm free, thinking that, oh, I'm going out for my parents, I'm going out from accountability, and I could just do as I please. But then your freedom turns on you, and you get raped by the system. And the devil is certainly seeking whom he may devour. And I think many of us have seen enough nature shows where it's vividly explained that the predators are waiting for the weak, for one that gets away from the group, and then he springs and he goes after. And that's kind of Dinah. She leaves the clan, and she's overcome by a system that she thinks she can handle. And I don't mean to harp on this again, but parents, to think or assume that your children can handle unbridled liberty, and I can just give them technological access to everything out there, and they can watch whatever they want, and they're just going to have to learn and grow at their own pace. No, those are our Dinahs, and we need to be watching out over them, and to not assume that, you know, they can just handle it, because they can be spiritually raped by a world, by the devil, by a system which is wanting to do them in. And it's sad when children are just given, you know, it's assumed that, oh, they got a good heart and they'll know what to do. That is foolish. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in a heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. We need to be supervising. And as a church, you know, we don't want to be busybodies and on a constant, you know, witch hunt, but we need to be watching out over each other and concern, not merely for our own well-being. And if God gives us insight, God gives us discernment, and we see one of our brothers or our sisters becoming Dinah-like, and they're going out and seeing, and you don't see them as much, and what are they doing out there? Well, you know, get in their business a little bit. Ask them what's going on. Bring some admonishment, bring some correction as God would lead. So first wrong response is this lazy, casual, I can handle it, no problem, just giving yourself to the system. The second response is a little bit more complex, and that is how the brothers respond to the system they find themselves in. Number two, lethal legalism. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. That would be a disgrace for us. Only on this condition will we agree with you that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." And so the men go back and they talk about it and they have their own agenda. Let's take these people over. Let's just do this thing and then we'll assimilate them. Verse 25, however, on the third day when they were sore. And so the men committed themselves to circumcision. Boy, that'd be rough as adults and such. And day three, still sore. Two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem and with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives and all that was in the house they captured and plundered. Now, the problem with this, where to start, by the way, but one of the problems up front is we all have a sense of justice. We all have a sense of outrage and, you know, this was done to Dinah, and so there needs to be justice. There needs to be some punishment or whatever. But if you really think this through objectively, the punishment does not meet the crime here. There are like vast difference between what goes on here, the wrath of men, and the crime. And there was indeed a crime, and it should be dealt with. But to commit genocide on, or at least on all the males, that's kind of like a scorched earth policy. It's like a draconian version of justice. It is certainly not the justice of God. And they knew that a wrong had been committed. They had a sense of righteousness from that perspective, but they were skewed. Their judgment caused them to concoct a legalistic remedy: be circumcised. And so the men were circumcised. Then Simeon and Levi go in and murder all the men. This is certainly not the way of God. Verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble.'" Can you say trouble? "You brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, to the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather together against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" And so thinking about these two, and of course all the brothers, they all answered deceitfully. They had a scheme. They were looking to advance their own agenda. They found an opportunity. An injustice had been committed, and they found an opportunity for their own advancement. And this is basically how legalists operate. Now, when Jacob said, "You've brought me trouble," in verse 30, it reminded me of the troublers in the book of Galatians. And wouldn't you know it, Paul's first epistle, right at the beginning of the church, he had most of his trouble with the circumcision party. In fact, in the book of Acts, the first crisis of the church is found in Acts chapter 15. People were being saved, and Paul and Barnabas brought back a good report about the Gentiles being saved. And wouldn't you know it, they always seem to find a way in. People that were troublers, people that just could not contain themselves, they had to advance their own cause, their own sense of what's right and what true Christianity and religion's all about. And so in Acts chapter 15, these guys, after hearing the glorious report of conversions and salvations, they say, it is necessary that these also be, what? Circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so how do legalists tend to operate? Well, like Simeon and Levi, legalists operate with a form of godliness. They've got a sense of justice, a sense of righteousness, but they come in with a very harsh, heavy-handed, as I said, scorched earth. We're going to make things right. We're going to destroy things, whatever it takes to advance our agenda. Legalists in today's world, in the church world, the legalists in all of us from time to time, are coercive. They impose their standards on others without any concern for the others that they impose them on. It's like law without love. You know, like Paul talks about, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. It's like when Jesus talked about the lawyers, legalists, lawyers in his day. Now, lawyers in his day weren't equivalent to our lawyers. They were more in theological terms. And he said about the lawyers in his day, he said, you lawyers, you lay heavy burdens on people, and you won't take one finger to help them with their burdens. You won't exert any energy. And so you make hard and fast statements and verdicts, and this is what you need to do. No matter how much it crushes the person that you're giving it to, and then you have no empathy, you have no compassion, because you have no love. And that's always a characteristic of legalistic people. They can say the right things, and they've got a sense of justice, and well, there's a form of godliness there. They're using the law, but there's no love. There's no life in the matter. It's just harsh. It's heavy-handed. And this city was victimized by these legalists in a very literal sense, and they stand as a sign for when we become legalistic, when we become too harsh. Now, what has this got to do with an assimilative world? Well, we know we're in an assimilative world, and we know that there's a system of the devil trying to draw us in. And so how we need to be careful and not respond is to crush everything. I'm just going to break this TV. I'm breaking this router. I come through, and I lay all these hard rules and regulations on people. And it's like, how many of us have heard of kids that grew up in the church under a very strict, authoritarian, harsh family? And when they came of age, the moment they could take flight, they took flight. I can't handle this. Harsh and heavy. And of course, there's an opposite extreme, which I'm not advocating. But this would be, in terms of the assimilative world, we can ill afford just to become scorched earth. I cut off all friendships. I cut off any interactions whatsoever, and basically kill relationships, kill the work that God, because we're supposed to be lights in the world. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. And yes, there needed to be some sense of justice. And you know what? Last time I checked, vengeance is God's, not men's. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God is the one who knows how to properly execute vengeance. But these boys took it into their own hands, and worse yet, they used the crisis situation. Never waste a crisis, right? They used the crisis situation in order to enrich themselves. And this is also a huge characteristic of legalists. Legalists are very self-motivated. Now, in the book of Galatians, I got a couple verses from Galatians to put on the screen. we see this with these troublers. And Paul exposes them at the end. He uses the whole letter to point out and to refute the legalists that were infiltrating the church, the troublers, as he called them. He said, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire." See, it's a selfish agenda. They come with, "Oh, we want to help you," but really it's about helping them. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 17, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." And that is the legalistic agenda, self-motivation. How can I benefit? It's not so much about just having things right, but I want things to be right for my sake and for my purposes. And legalists have always been in the church, and they always will be until God sorts it out. And there's a legalist in every one of us in this room, a harsh, heavy-handed, "By golly, I'm going to execute justice, and here's the way everything should be," and would have a very scorched earth type of harsh response. And thinking about this, sometimes word pictures hurt, but I always have a concern. I've got more concern about legalists than I do libertines. And thinking about this, and here was a great word picture that I got on a video on how legalists are. So we got the Nazgul, Lord of the Rings, coming with their swords, and there's a guy scared to death. Oh boy, the legalists are here. And so I think about that guy now, and I think, you know, when I encounter legalists, it's like, oh boy, what's going to happen? And how many times have I been the sword bearer coming in, and I cause other people to cower? I cause other people to get nervous. And so just a little word picture for me. I hope it helps you in the future. Number three, wrong response, must move along. Lethal legalism to limp leadership. Genesis 34, 5 through 6. "Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him." Now what is it about Jacob? He's in the situation, he understands the situation, he hears what's happened, but he's kind of reserved. And it's interesting, in verse 30 of the same chapter, he says to Simeon and Levi, "You've brought me trouble, but could we not say to Jacob, didn't you bring some trouble on yourself? Why did you leave it to your boys to do all the talking? Shouldn't you have handled it? I mean, you basically let boys do a man's job. And the boys are in the control of the situation. You got these 11 sons, which are doing the negotiating and dictating terms. And they even go so far as to say, I don't know if you caught it earlier in the passage, but they said, if you do as we please, then all will be well. Yeah, especially for them. But if you don't do as we please, we will take, they said, our daughter. Well, what do you mean, our daughter? That's not your daughter. You know, thinking that they're in control. And Jacob is just sitting back. Jacob is there, and he's just letting the boys do all the talking. And there needs to be leadership, not passive leaders that say little to nothing, that just don't want to rock the boat, or I don't want to be confrontational, I'll just let other people handle these things. No, God wants there to be strong leaders in these last days, especially. Strong leaders in the home, not, you know, lethal legalists, but strong authority figures that are instructing, that are warning, that are teaching, that are giving our children, our tender ones, a sense of guidance. There needs to be strong leadership in the church that speaks of these things. And Jacob was hardly a strong leader. He sat back and basically, look what happened. What if he had took direction of the situation? What if he, which would have been right, had gone with the father and they would have gone off on their own, and there would have been a talking to, and there would have been some rectifying of the situation. But instead, he just kind of let it go, and the thing really got out of hand. And so these are three ways that we shouldn't respond to the assimilative world that we find ourselves in. So this could bring forth a question: how shall then I respond to this assimilative world? Number one, be led by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Be listening to the Holy Spirit. As the world continues on in its course, and it's going to reach the Revelation 17, the one world, Mystery Babylon, the collective, it's going to go to that point. The devil's going to have a mission accomplished statement where all the world is going to worship the dragon. Revelation 12, all the world is going to worship the dragon at some point. That hive mind will be complete. We have the advantage of the Holy Spirit, and to be led every day by the Holy Spirit. Lord, how should I interact with this world? We find ourselves like the family of Jacob. We find ourselves perhaps like Lot in a Sodom world. We find ourselves like Noah in a day and age of spiritual abomination and craziness. How should I respond? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Be fed by the Holy Spirit. And you can't just say, well, it'll just be this one way or this one way. To be flexible, to be discerning. Lord, you may have had me respond this way at one time, but I need to be responding to you in a dynamic way. How do you want me to respond today? Now, let me illustrate, if I could, a spectrum of worldly interaction. How should we respond to the world? The world that's trying to absorb and to take everything into one. Well, we see with Jacob's family, particularly Dinah, we'll start at this wall. This will be a pole. With Jacob's family, we see assimilation in that Dinah basically gave herself to it. And so here is a wrong extreme to just give ourselves all together. I'm just going to flow with it and whatever happens, happens. That is assimilation. This wall over here will represent another pole, and it's cold at both poles, you know, polar opposites. These are places of death, basically. If that wall is assimilation, that's the end of that spectrum, this would be isolation. I am going to totally isolate. I'm going to go hide out. I'm going to find some remote place and just hunker down and have nothing to do with anybody. And that's death, too. That's not how God wants us to respond to the world. And so assimilation way over there, isolation way over here, and then a balance to it is occupation. We occupy. We're basically here on business. We're here to do our Father's business. We've got a stewardship. And so we're almost like ambassadors. And we come here, we serve, we are part of it to some extent, but we see it for what it is. And then there's even places in between here. This gives us a little flexibility. If that's isolation, let's call this, and if you're taking notes, isolation, this is insulation. Not isolating myself, but I'm insulating myself from a lot of what's going on and putting a lot of insulation around my children, teaching them, building up their spiritual immunity. I'm not going to send them in that direction. I'm kind of keeping them in this direction. Occupation. Over here, we have accommodation. I can allow a little bit more. I can be a little bit more liberal, a little bit more flexible. And here's being led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because we'll never be an exact balance or perfect in our response, but the Holy Spirit will show us day by day, you know, in this situation, you need to have more insulation. You need to be a bit more, we could say, conservative. You need to keep yourself from that. Other Christians might be able to do that, but for you personally, no, you're going to tend more in this direction, insulate. Or the Holy Spirit might say, in this situation, you can accommodate it a little bit more. You can use it. Don't let it use you. If it has some redemptive value, then go ahead. And so every day, and we like our formulas. We'd like this to have a cookie cutter, you know, just throw it out or have nothing to do with this or that. But to be led by the Holy Spirit and to never just, you know, pigeonhole ourselves in one specific spot. We want to avoid the poles. Isolation and assimilation, you don't want to be at the poles. But to be navigating in the middle area is being led by the Holy Spirit every day. I hope that helps a little bit, a spectrum of worldly interaction. How shall I respond to the assimilative world? Number two, be okay with some ignorance. I know we live in an age where we can know a lot and we're curious and, well, I'd like to know about this and that. Not always the best thing, by the way. That's in our blood, tree of knowledge of good and evil. If it's knowledge, it must be good. If I can understand it, then it's good for me. Not necessarily the case. Romans 16, 19 through 20, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, we could say ignorant, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so it's okay. You don't have to know everything that's going on out there. And just because people are talking about this and that, you know, you got to watch this series, and there's so much ease and access to watch things or to learn things. Sometimes it's better just say, no, I'm going to just stick with what God wants me to know and to have some self-control in that area. I believe it was a wise man that actually said, with much knowledge comes much sorrow, did he not? Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1. Finally here, how shall I respond to a world that is drawn, a land that devours its inhabitants, a world which is getting more and more drawing people in? Number three, trust in our intercessor. Now, this is a very relaxed position. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. And Satan's demanding to have all of us. If he could have us, he'd have at us. But there is a buffer. There's a wonderful sense of resistance in Jesus Christ. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Can you say assimilation? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We want to be vigilant. We want to be diligent. We don't want to just be Dinah-like, and we certainly don't want to go about with our swords just, you know, flaying away and slaying everything. But at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is also watching over us. And for all of our effort, which there should be some cooperation, thank God that he's there and he's covering us. And we make our mistakes. We go too far on either end of the spectrum. But Jesus Christ is interceding for each and every one of us right now. And at the end of the day, you know, stick with Christ. Stay in the boat. Continue to believe on Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. And he's constantly in a position to help us out. He's there. We're his great concern. We're the bride of Christ, okay? A groom, of course, is concerned for the bride. We're a constant concern to him. He's not anxious or worried, but he does think upon us, and his thoughts towards us are innumerable. And then he's given us great help. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who's the helper, to help us on our way. And when we go too far, when we're starting to get sucked in, you and I can know that Jesus Christ is there, and he's also working. I'm working. I'm doing what I can, but I fail. I falter. I don't know exactly what to do. I don't know what the proper balance is at all times. And Jesus is there to help us to navigate and to understand how to live in the world that we live in. And so concerning assimilation, let us stand together. If we could close our eyes. Father, I pray today, That if there be some here that don't know Jesus as Savior, that they indeed would call upon you, they'd cry out after Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ, and be saved. Lord, I ask for my brothers and sisters today that you'd give us a greater degree of knowledge and wisdom, that as you enlighten us, you show us things. It's not for us to be paranoid. It's not for us to just lay down and say, come what may, whatever comes, let it come. But you want us, Lord God, to be mature. You want us to grow and to interact with this world, to use it, not abuse it, to be a blessing, to be lights, to not be overcome with evil. And so give us, Lord God, that continual guidance. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord God, for the examples of old that show us how to be and how not to be. And we just pray, God, that we will be your children, wise children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I ask for parents today that you'd give parents wisdom as we have concerns for our children. Perhaps we have some extra grace and strength in this regard, but we're concerned about our children and what's their day and age going to be. And so help us, Lord, to speak to them. Help us to build up their immunity, to give them wisdom, Lord God. Let us know the balance between giving them some room and some space and giving them too much. Only your Spirit, Lord. We can't just make it a parental formula. Give us parents wisdom, God. And remind us, Lord, that as we care for our children, how much more do you? And as caretakers, Lord, we have responsibility. And so we beg you for wisdom. I pray for our church, the leaders of this church, that we would never be Jacob-like and just sit back and let them figure it out for themselves. We don't want to rock the boat or offend anybody. Help us, Lord God, to be watchmen. Help us to see each other as this is my brother and sister. I need to care for them. Help us to see that there are some that are like Dinah in our church family, and they need care. Let us be a blessing to them, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're the source of life and wisdom, and we commit all of this to you, God. Unless you build our lives, unless you build this house, we labor in vain. And so we just commit this to you, and we pray a blessing upon each of these as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen.